Thank you for coming this morning to fellowship together. What a joy that is. Trust that you look forward to it as much as I look forward to being with you and that fellowshipping together. Just a news item. Some of you have heard that Jake Giesbrecht passed away early this morning. That was Barb Friesen's dad. And so please be in prayer for the family at this time, as I'm sure there'll be making plans, getting together. Pray that there is cohesion. Often around funerals, there can be division. But pray that this will be a cohesive family uniting event together, celebrating his life. And so I'm sure over Facebook or some other means, the information will come this week. Anyways, that's Jake Giesbrecht. As well, there's another funeral in Rostern tomorrow. John, can't grab his last name off the top of my head, Epp. John Epp's funeral is tomorrow. So we'll be praying for that event as well. I know that Pastor Braden will be there. Pastor Gary desires to be there as well. And just to support him and the family. So we'll be praying for them tomorrow as well. And that had four young children. I want to continue on in our series this morning from the book of 1 Peter that Pastor Gary has opened up for us for the last two Sundays. Continuing on in this first chapter here to verse 13 to 21. And I've entitled my message, Orientating Our Compasses. And if there's a day and age where I believe that we, the church, need to orientate our compasses, it would be this day. Especially as we go into an election season and all that it entails with this coming election. And I'm sure you have heard much about that. The decisions that we made are going to be critical for this country. Some of the feelings that are moving across this country are very strong feelings. And so we, the church, need to be involved in our communities. And especially now as we look at this whole area of exiles, what it means to be an exile, an alien, in this world. And so this morning I want to talk about that aspect in our own lives, because technically we, as we walk this life, we as well are exiles. And so this message that Peter wants to give, is he wants to give to us as well, and the importance of this message for us in our day and age, especially if we are going to be effective in seeking to live out the gospel in our communities, to live out for Christ in our communities, but to live in such a way that we are seeking and looking forward to his return and the grace that he desires to give at his return. And so the year is 64 AD, and maybe if you know some of your history, you will know that Peter, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, seeks to write to a church that has been scattered to the provinces of the Roman Empire. We know that in 64, Nero began his reign of terror upon the nation there at that time. He wanted to reconstruct the city of Rome, and the council would not let him, and so he burnt the city down and blamed it on the Christians. And so there came a Christian persecution like there had not ever been before in the nation. The center of terror was in Rome. And you can listen to hear all the stories of the terror that went on in Rome, of Christians being martyred for their faith by various means. But this terror would have moved out into the provinces as well. And I'm sure that the proconsuls would have heard of what was going on and the favor that persecuting Christians found with the emperor. And so they would have sought to instigate their own means of persecution against Christians as well. And so to this audience, Peter is writing. And Peter may have known many of the people that he was writing to, because these are people that had scattered from the early church there in Jerusalem. And they'd spread out to the nation, to the different provinces. And so I'm sure that Peter could have used many names had many names in his thoughts as he was writing this letter to them. And so as Peter here is writing to some people that he deeply loved, people that he had ministered to, what was he going to share and be an encouragement to them? Because Peter was as well realizing that the end of his ministry was soon to approach as well. I believe that as he was writing this, he was writing from Rome, and so it was only a few short time later that God was going to call him home as well. And so now they are scattered, and Peter refers to them as exiles or aliens. It is a term that was deliberate as it gave the foundation to the message that he wanted to give. He wanted them to understand that, yes, they were exiles. But what does it mean to live as exiles in the setting that they had placed, that they had moved into? What does it mean to be an exile in that setting? They were chosen individuals who had been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they were given an inheritance. That was a truth that could not be denied. It was a truth of their identity that they carried with them. And they carried that identity out to the different provinces. And so how were they going to maintain that identity in the life and the situations that they were facing? As exiles who had been scattered, they had the temptation to move from being an exile to being an immigrant. And we're very much familiar in our country with the whole area of immigration as well. There is a difference between being an exile and being an immigrant. An immigrant, you are not from here, but you've made the place your new permanent home. Their lives become consumed with the concerns of the new culture home. They leverage most of their resources to make a comfortable life in their new setting. Then you worry about their reputation and influence. They worry about what they're going to miss out on here. And what happens is that this life becomes all-consuming, and we're consumed with what is immediate and around about their situation, the life of being an immigrant. The temptation is very real for us as well. The joke is told that when the Lord returns for his church, many of his children are going to say, just a minute, let me finish what I am doing. I'm sure you've heard the expression as well. God, would you just delay until this event takes place or that event takes place? And what we soon become to realize is that this life has begun to consume us as well. And we are in the same situation, that no longer do we see ourselves as exiles, we see ourselves as immigrants as well. We've allowed our circumstances to become all-consuming. We are seeking to carve out our best life now. And I know that there is a liberal pastor out there who's written a book, Your Best Life Now. This is not your best life now here, believers. God has an inheritance for us as well. And one day he will be returning for us. He will be calling the church home. And so this is not your best life. Seek to be living in the light of their best life yet to come that God has for us. Another temptation we can have is living as tourists. A tourist is someone who never really gets involved. You're just passing through. You speak your language, stay in your group, eat your food, stay in Western hotels. You remain separated from the culture, never get involved, live with the mentality, I'm just passing through, so why am I not going to get involved in this world? That is the life of a tourist. Living as an exile is living with the realization that our citizenship is somewhere else, but that for a time you're stationed here and you need to live your life here for this season. This is not your permanent home, but it is home. We live so that nothing could hinder us from being uprooted to our permanent homes if God were to call us. We don't live this world, but that this is all there is. But yet, God had in Jeremiah a word for his exiles. And so if you got your Bibles, let's just look briefly at Jeremiah 29. I want to read verses 4 through 7. Jeremiah 29, starting at verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For its welfare, you will have welfare. So the instruction that God had for the Israelite people as they went into exile, yes, you're going to be settled down for a season, for a period of time. Yes, we are exiles in this world. We don't know how long God has for each of us to be here. But we're living this life with the realization that he's coming back for us. We're living this life with the realization that he could call us at any time. And I would not have a problem if that were even today. Would you have a problem if he were to call you and say, this is your time to come home? Would we live with regrets? To this setting, Peter seeks to address the saints on how they should live as aliens and exiles in this passage. And so now we're looking at verse 13 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Turning to 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, reading down to verse 21. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Through this passage here in front of us, we have three commands amongst the 19 verbs that are listed for us. The first command, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ in verse 13. He issues it to us as a command, and he's issuing it to a command to his right, to the people that he's writing to as exiles. It's awfully important. In the life that you're living as an exile, remember that we are to fix our hope completely on the grace to come. Secondly, be becoming holy yourselves also in all your behavior, verse 15. The third command, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. And so as you look at this passage and you see the different verbs there, the 16 different verbs that are also used, they're used there as the modifiers to this command to teach us what does it mean by when he refers to these commands. One of the characteristics aliens need to have is a hope that is firmly fixed on the grace to come. Peter does not just command us to have our hope fixed, but to have it fixed completely. And so what does it mean then to live this life with a hope that is completely fixed upon the grace that is yet to come? That our focus is not here, our focus is on the future, what God has for us. To fix our hope is the main verb of the sentence, with the other phrases seeking to modify and give clarity to what it means to have a fixed hope. Hope is certain because what is hoped for is based on the character and power of God. Hope in its essence is the same substance as faith. It is believing God. Faith believes what God has said, what God has done, and hope believes what God has promised yet to do. And thus, faith and hope are dovetail together and need to dovetail together in our lives. This hope is to be unreserved, a settled act on the grace to be brought to you. Peter does not say to fix our eyes on the event or to fix our eyes on Christ or the glorious reward or your perfection, but to have a hope fixed upon the grace that is to come. And so as he shares this verse here in verse 13, to fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought, what he is speaking there is he's talking about a present tense grace. And so as we walk this life, we're walking it in his grace. But as we look forward to that day when he will return, we are looking forward to marveling in his grace at that time as well. Salvation was all of grace, and when Jesus Christ comes and glorifies you and gives you heaven and perfection in his presence, it will be all of grace as well. Peter is calling us to hope, not so much for how hope affects us, not so much for what it does in our life, and it does a lot. Hope in our life is very healthy spiritual exercise to have, and we're not denying that point. It transcends us from this passing world, but he's not calling us to hope because of what it does for us. That's not the point he's seeking to make here. He's calling us to hope because it glorifies God. Do we realize that? That we give glory to him with the hope that we live within, the hope that he gives us. When you truly trust God for the future, you are affirming by that trust that God is trustworthy, and that brings him glory. You are adorning the doctrine of God. You are ascribing to God integrity of promise. And so, how we live this life if we are seeking to live it intentionally on his return, then we are by that are seeking to give him glory in and through that. But how do we live our lives with a fixed hope? Verse 13 begins with the word therefore, which connects it to the previous verses. Peter has just outlined the believer's living hope secured through Christ's resurrection and the future inheritance that is imperishable. Now he shifts to the practical implications, how believers should live in response to this great salvation. The two means listed for us is preparing our minds for action and keeping sober in spirit. And so as we seek to live in the hope, as we seek to look forward to eternity, then we need to have our minds girded up. We need to have our minds fixed upon him. They were to have their minds in constant preparation to discharge the duties or to ensure the trials of life. So girding up your mind involves removing anything that would hinder the free action of the mind in relationship to spiritual growth or progress. Things such as worry, fear, jealousy, hate, unforgiveness, impurity, each of these impede God's work of grace in our lives. And so here in some version, he uses that expression to gird up the loins of your mind. And what it means is that in that day, they would wear their long robes, and even in the soldiers into battle would wear their long robes. But it would impede their work. They would impede their travel. And so what they had to do is they had to fold up the bottom of their garment and put it into their belt and underneath their belt, and so that their knees would not be restricted from movement. And here Peter is asking us to do the same with our minds, that we would gird our minds for action with the opportunity that we would not allow anything that would seek to hinder our pursuit of that holiness, our focus upon the hope that he desires for us to live within. The second way is by being sober in spirit. The idea is to keep all your faculties fully operational. Peter says we are to continually present tense, make the choice of our will. Active voice means it's a volitional choice to be watchful, calm, and collected in spirit, circumspect in this present evil age. Without sobriety, vigilance is impossible. This isn't just about avoiding drunkenness, but having clarity, self-control, and sound judgment in a world that promotes distraction and deception. And we know from 1 Peter 5 verse 8, that our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking to get us distracted. And there's many things in this life that bring distraction to our minds, that seek to get our thoughts upon other things, to worry about what is going to happen tomorrow or next week. And maybe that is you here this morning, and that you are dwelling upon the worrying, the situations, whatever they may be. What is this tariffs going to have an effect upon us? And you know what? It's taking our eyes off the Lord in the midst of doing that. It's meaning that we are seeking to judge, no, God, you're not able. And I believe that God wants us to have a life of faith in the midst of even uncertainties. And we may be living with uncertainties. This is an active, deliberate focus on the coming grace, not just wishful thinking, but a firm confidence in God's promises. It's significant that Peter commands him to hope fully, not partially, emphasizing an undivided trust in Christ's return and the completion of our salvation. Be clear-headed and discerning, resisting distractions and spiritual apathy. Don't let anything take your focus upon his return and his soon and imminent return. To live our lives with the expectation that his return is imminent. Place your hope completely in Christ, not in circumstances, personal efforts, or temporary comforts, but in the grace to come. The second command for us is, in our present state as exiles, is that we are to be holy. Peter doesn't stop at mindset, but moves to conduct. Right thinking leads to right living. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Notice how Peter describes believers as obedient children. This is about identity. We are no longer defined by our old ways of life, ignorance, sinful desires, living for ourselves. We belong to a new family with a new father called to reflect his holiness. We have a new identity, and we need to live in the light of who we are. And our identity is in him and belongs in him. And that we need to take that identity and make sure that it stays fixed upon him. Peter then quotes Leviticus 11:44, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." This is God's standard for his people, not just in behavior, but in purpose. Holiness has the idea of being separate from sin to righteousness. It means our lives look different from the world because our hearts are ruled by him. That he rules our hearts. That he is, thus we are separate. We belong to him. Because we are his children, we are to be identified with his character and person. One of his names is holy, and one of God's names is holy. And if we are part of that family, then that needs to be an identifier for us as well. The call is that the pilgrim people of God are to live differently. They are to separate themselves from the evil desires of the world and live in a way that pleases God. To be holy is to separate oneself from what is evil. The injunction to holiness embraces all of life. No sphere of life is outside God's dominion. So do we allow him and his character to dictate how we live and how we make our decisions? That we are seeking to live for his glory because we identify as a child of God, as a holy individual because he is holy. They were not to cover up their characters as Christians by outwardly assuming a masquerade costume patterned after their former worldly garments. Make a break from your former life. Don't act like you did before you were saved. And so as they came to salvation, became to be known as a child of God, one of his, then it demands that we live differently. And it means this morning, as we look at our own selves as well, living in a world that is hostile towards God, are we seeking to live differently? Without the mask on, people know who we are. They know that we identify as children of God, as Christians. A way to maintain their identity as aliens is to be known as people who have taken the identity of their God, who is holy in all their behavior and personal experience. The third command for them as aliens is that they are to conduct themselves in fear. The fear reorientated by reverence, as we see in verse 17. Now Peter adds another layer, a healthy fear of God. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear through the time of your exile. This isn't a fear that drives us away from God. It's a fear that draws us near in reverence and awe. We call God our Father, but he is also the judge, and he calls us to live in a way that reflects our true citizenship. We are exiles in the world, but we are not without direction. We have a hope that anchors us. We have a call to holiness that shapes us. And we have a reverence that keeps us walking closely with our Father. The Greek word for judging means there has the idea to put to the test in order to sanction or approve the good one finds in that person. And so as our Father, he's seeking to judge for the opportunity that he might reward us, that he might look for opportunities to reward us. And that one day when that day of revelation comes, when we stand before him, then we are going to be told all that God witnessed and watched in our lives. And that he will reward us with an inheritance from him. But he will reward us because he is seeking to walk, looking for opportunities whereby he might be able to bless us. This is a family judgment. Not only is our Father a judge, but the judge is our Father. We are born into his family, and we cannot be unborn from his family. It is a fair judgment without respect of persons. He will not allow any spoiled children in his family. He is a Father that judges without respect of persons. And we know that God, who judges us and will judge us, will do so fairly. Holy reverence, not cringing fear. We have a reverential fear for the fact that we have been redeemed with the only thing that could redeem, the precious blood of a lamb unblemished and spotless. He not only created us, but bought us back as well. Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And that is our God. Our God ransomed us. He not only created us, but he bought us and placed us into his kingdom. A slave could purchase his freedom, or someone else could buy his freedom. Peter says, you can't buy this redemption. You can't be redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. And so in this, there's only one possibility, and that is the blood of a perfect lamb. Because we have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. We do this by seeking his holiness. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, you have been bought for a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And so thus there's the answer to that. The answer to that is that we might give glory to God through our bodies. I'm sure that Peter realized how easy it is for our surroundings to assimilate us, and very quickly we lose our identities. His audience would have been distressed by various trials, especially with having to uproot and move to a new location. Their new location would have demanded different culture from them. It would have demanded different requirements from them for where they had moved to. They would have needed to find a place to live and support themselves. And so their focus would have been all upon them as exiles in this in early days. This would have kept their past before them, and wishing for the familiar, and would have been a bonding experience as a family. And so the initial days as they sought to move out, being an exile would have been all-consuming in their minds. They would have been troubled by it. They would have been focused upon it. And they would have been thinking about home a lot. But what happens over time as they sought to get settled in, as all of a sudden the old becomes familiar? They would lose touch with their past. The things that used to be new and exciting become ordinary and old. You begin to lose your focus as an exile and allow the present to become all-consuming. It's like us moving into Papua New Guinea when people say, well, how far was the ocean away? It was only a kilometer away. Well, how often did you go? Might have gotten there once or twice a month. What? Like the ocean that close and then you only went? It became familiar to us. It became ordinary. Yes, visitors came. They wanted to make sure they spent all their time there. But that became ordinary for us. And that's what happens in our own lives as well. As we seek to become identified with our surroundings, as we allow our surroundings to become consuming in our lives, we soon take our eyes off the fact that we are exiles. And this becomes familiar to us. No longer would they be living their lives with a future focus. Their present decisions would be made in the light of the reality that grace would be theirs at his revelation. No longer would they be looking forward in hope, but they would be allowing this world to become all-consuming. To obey the command to be holy would demand living with intention, a separated life marked with the righteousness of Christ. Instead of allowing the world to assimilate them, they would live intentionally as one who had been bought and redeemed. They are no longer their own. Conducting themselves in fear is intentional living with the knowledge that they have a judge who is not unaware of their work and that he desires to reward them for their work. Our judge is well aware of each of us and where we are at and all that we have done for him. And I'm sure one day when we stand before him, he will make us well aware of all the things that he witnessed, and we will be amazed that our God was very much involved in each of our lives. These three commands speak to us as well, living as exiles in a world that bears a lot of similarities to the world that they were living in. Our world is becoming more and more hostile to the Christian life, to the truths of the Word of God, and making demands of us to get on board with their intentions. So what would be our choice as we take this home to ourselves? As here, as we look at this passage, and Peter is speaking to us here this morning, how are we going to intentionally live this life that God has called us to in the different provinces, wherever they may be? Are we living with intention of his return? Are we living in the light of his imminent return? Will we continue to live as an exile alien, or will I choose to become an immigrant? If we are going to make a difference in our communities, it will demand us living to a different standard with compasses that are orientated on the revelation of Jesus Christ. Very much as we look forward, as we look across this nation of Canada, the church and the influence of the church needs to be upon this country. How are we living? Are we living with a mask on? Do people know that we are believers and children of his? Are we living intentionally different in the settings that we have, the businesses that God has called us to, the work that God has called us to? God has called you as you live in your community, that you have opportunity to live intentionally for him in that community, in that setting. How are we doing it in that this morning? Do people know us for who we are? and whose we are, that our identity is wrapped up in him, that if he were to come back today, we would say, wow, praise God, I'm ready to go. Yes, in the meantime, God has me here. I'm going to be intentional with what God has for me here. But that means I'm living with everything with an open hand before him, and God has the right to take and remove as he sees fit. Let's live intentionally with our compasses orientated to his return. Let's just close this time in a word of prayer. Dear Father, once again, thank you for your word. And Heavenly Father, this message of Peter hits home close to us where we are at as well. As we seek to live in a world that is not our home, we're not citizens here. We're citizens of heaven. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you by your Spirit might empower us to so live in a way that that others might see that we live by a different standard, that our lives are marked as children of yours, and that, Heavenly Father, that we might live with our focus upon the grace that is yet to come. We're praying this in your name. Amen. God bless. Go with intention.